whenever I hear that I want to dance, but my wife has told me I'm not allowed to ever dance, so I don't dance. Yeah. It is so good to be with you this morning. My name is Larry Sewell, like it said on the sign, and I'm from the Lighthouse up in Findlay, and I'll just be with you this morning for the teaching. We're glad that everyone's here today, whether you're visiting the first time or the second time, or you've been here a long time. We're just grateful that everyone's here this morning. I want to start today with a couple questions, and the first question is this. Have you ever been intimidated public speaking, okay? Your hands get all sweaty and your heart rate goes up, okay? And sometimes you lose your train of thought. You don't have any, it's like your mind's just going all these different directions. You know even what to say, right? Okay, have you ever had that feeling? But then maybe you power through it, okay? You decide, you know what? I care about this person. I'm going to talk to them about this thing, the gospel, this the most important thing to me, the most important thing to anyone, right? And you do that. And you find out by surprise that the person you're talking to actually has a great deal of interest in what's going on. They're not pushing back against the gospel at all. They're actually interested in what you have to say. They're not interested in religion. They may not be interested in your church. They may not be interested in any of those things. But in terms of a genuine relationship with God and what we can know about God, they're interested in talking about that. That's something that kind of piques their interest. I remember moving past the prepackaged gospel presentation that they taught me when I was young. Do you know what that is? The prepackaged gospel. You got to say these things in this order, and they got to believe, and all this stuff has to happen exactly this way. And if they ask this question, you give them this answer, and if they ask this question, you give them this answer. You know, you're going to be prepared to share the gospel, right? And my experience with that is that people aren't interested in that at all. It just isn't something that catches anyone's attention. It's just kind of nonsense, right? But a relationship and a discussion with a person about things that are true, well, that's a different thing. People want to talk about that. So here's another question. Have you ever been there when a person made the decision to follow Jesus as Savior and Lord? Have you ever been there and watched that happen? Man, you can see it in the face of a person, that moment of belief, where they're recognizing that this is true. And what you're observing, actually, is the Holy Spirit supernaturally changing the heart of a person right in front of you. You can see it happen in their face as they recognize true and they believe. You can see that. Now, I don't think the Apostle Paul was on this missionary journey out of guilt or some kind of obligation. I just don't think that at all. What I think was happening is the Apostle Paul was seeing people around him the way Jesus saw people, people that were aimless and wandering around in need of hope, right? He saw that. And that was so, made such an impression on him, okay, that he had to do something about it. I think that's why the Apostle Paul was on this missionary journey. He was traveling through what's currently kind of Western Turkey and Eastern Europe. That's the and starting churches of new believers. Today we're continuing our series called The Church with Open Doors. And we're talking today about opening minds to the gospel. Now we have been watching as we've been going through these different churches, God opening the minds of people who are hearing the gospel. We've been observing that along the way as Paul and Silas and Timothy and probably Luke are traveling around. Today, we're going to talk from Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul is now on a solo journey into Athens. Now, Athens is an interesting place. It's kind of a tough place to share the gospel, yet that's where Paul finds himself. There's all kinds of responses to the gospel so far. We see that as Paul is going around, and it seems like Luke, the writer, he kind of highlights the responses of people to the gospel. Paul is proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one who's risen from the dead. He's the one that brings life and hope. You know, he's that, right? And there are this wide variety of people hearing what Paul has to say and a wide variety of different responses to what he says also. The experiences of Paul and Silas when they shared the gospel and people believed are not removed from us. The same thing can happen in our lives when we share the gospel. We share the truth of the gospel. We're witnesses to the truth, and the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of people. We can see what Paul saw. That's not something that's far from any of us. So today, what I want to do is do like a little bit of an overview of what we've seen so far in this trip that Paul and Silas are making, the second missionary journey since they left Antioch. And then we want to dive into Acts chapter 17 and talk about what happened at Athens. And I'm going to try to make some points from what happened in Paul and Silas's journey and what's happening in Bluffton or Findlay to connect the dots between the two. Okay? First of all, I'd like to pray together. Can we pray? God, we are so grateful for Lighthouse Church, for Bluffton Community, for Living Hope, that your Spirit is working within the hearts of people. We know that. And we're grateful that we get to be observers of your grace in the lives of people. We know that people are aimless and lost right around us, people that live next door, people we work with, people we're in school with, people who don't know the truth of the gospel, and they're separated from you. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see, hearts, a world of people lost and aimless and headed in a direction away from you. And we pray that you'd break our hearts with that, and that you would turn us to the gospel and turn us to sharing hope with people who need it most. We pray all these things through Jesus. Amen. Now, it's interesting as you look at the very beginning of this missionary journey. They're in Athens, they knew where they were going, or they knew that they were going before they knew where they were going. They had made the decision that they were leaving. They were going to go where God was leading them before they actually knew where they were headed. They end up first in Philippi. Last week we talked about the fact that the Philippi is this secular Roman city. There's no synagogue there. Okay, this is a very, very secular, hard place. Paul and Silas go down by the river thinking they're going to find people praying there on Saturday. And they bump into Lydia. And remember, they share the gospel with Lydia. And what happens? Okay, she's a worshiper of God, but she doesn't know the gospel. She hasn't heard the gospel, right? Okay, God opened Lydia's heart as Paul is speaking, and she believed. That's how the gospel always works. Christians share the hope they have in Jesus, and people believe. God was actually using the words of Paul, the words of Silas, okay, in his sovereign plan to save Lydia. God uses us in the same way. Lydia was an ordinary person. She was a business person, probably a little bit intimidating. You know, she's a person who's successful at business, and yet God reached into her life and saved her. I remember a recent trip back to Columbia where we were helping the people in the local church to share their faith. And I remember being paired up with a young gal who was a new believer who had never shared her faith before. Boy, was she nervous. She was like, oh no, I'm going to share my faith. And so we were in the city, right? So as it happened, we were in a grocery store and we're sharing the gospel. She's sharing the gospel with a clerk at the grocery store who's checking customers out. So the clerk is there. There's a person that's like bagging and she's sharing the gospel in between customers. Excuse me. And, you know, then back to the gospel, back and forth, back and forth. I'm like stepping back. I'm standing by this display of dog food over here. And she's sharing the gospel for the first time. And I remember telling her, you know, you're going to share the gospel. Someone's going to hear the Spirit of God, and they're going to say yes to Jesus. When that happens, okay, and you ask them, do you want to pray to ask God to be your Savior, to confess your sins? Don't be surprised. And so what happened? Okay, she said, do you want Jesus? Yes. And this young gal said, you do? It's like, don't say that. Yeah. And she prayed right there in a grocery store to confess her sins and to ask God to come in her life. Right there in a grocery store in Columbia, her life was changed forever. It's incredible to watch. God opened the heart of Lydia when Paul is speaking, and Lydia believed the gospel. They go then from there to the synagogue in Thessalonica. Paul went to where people would be, who would be interested in God would be. Okay, so there's Jewish people there in the synagogue. There are God-fearing Greeks, people that believed in God but came from a Greek background. They're there. Okay, and he's preaching the gospel. It says that he reasoned from the scriptures. Now, he did that because the reference point of these people would be that the scriptures were true. Okay, they heard the scriptures there in the synagogue every Sabbath. And so that was his starting point, reasoning from the scripture, explaining and proving that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had to suffer, that he had to rise from the dead, that all of it is true. These people accepted the scriptures, so he started with the scriptures. It says that the Jews, lots of God-fearing Greeks, and many prominent women believed. It doesn't talk about who the people were that didn't believe. There were probably more of them than people who believed. But it appears that lots of people believed when Paul spoke. Now, there's lots of pushback against the gospel, as we know. And Paul had to be removed kind of from that circumstance and sent to Berea under the cover of darkness for his own safety, right? So Paul shows up in Berea. And there, again, he goes to the synagogue, and he's teaching the people who are intellectually curious. These are people who are very interested in what's true and what's not. And it says there that the people searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. Do you know people like that? Okay, I understand what you're saying, but I want to know if this is really true. And they're going back to the scriptures to see if Paul is making stuff up or if he actually had something truthful to say. And Paul is reasoning from the scriptures, the things that are true. And it says this, it's really interesting language, that as a result of this engagement with the Bible, with truth, that many believed. Jews believed, a number of prominent Greek women believed, and many Greek men. People from very different backgrounds, Jewish backgrounds, Greek backgrounds, men, women, prominent people, regular people, they're hearing this thing and they believe. Imagine this for a moment. Okay, they're going to try, okay? I'm just saying, it's going to happen, okay? And let's just say that maybe a couple people or a couple couples get together in their house, okay, and they're reading the scriptures together and praying together. That's what they were doing in Berea, searching the scriptures to see if these things were true. What if those people then in the family, what if you invited some friends from work or neighbors who weren't believers and you read the scriptures together? What do you think would happen? I know exactly what would happen. People would hear the gospel and they would believe. And you might be the person who helps a lost person, not even a part of this church, who's willing to come to your house for a Bible study, to actually come to faith. That's how it happened right here in Berea. From there, we pick up the story of Acts chapter 17, where Paul goes to Athens by himself. Paul is a solo now, solo missionary. Silas and Timothy stay back in Berea for a while. They're teaching the believers, okay? And Paul shows up in Athens in a completely different circumstance. And this is where we pick up the story. Starting in verse 16 of Acts chapter 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And so he reasoned in the synagogues with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting at the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All of the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. You kind of get the picture of what these people were about. These were the intellectual people of the day. There's this conflict going on with Jews that are jealous. Paul has to leave. He ends up in Athens, And he bumps into philosophers and smart people, very, very bright people, debating the best man-made ideas that were around. It's interesting, he went to the synagogue first, went into the marketplace, right among the common people, and he talked to them about the gospel also. As an interesting aside, you know, there's some places in the world you can go into the marketplace and talk to people. You can do that in Colombia, but it's illegal to do that in Cuba. You used to be able to do that in Haiti, but not anymore because now it's unsafe. But as an aside, it's interesting. Hashim, who goes to this church, he's typically back on sound. Do you know he's Haitian? You know he has a ministry currently to Haitian people who have immigrated here from Haiti? Yeah, you don't have to go to the marketplace in Haiti to talk to people about Christ. In fact, Finley now has a Creole church that somebody has started. I'm not part of that. That people are actually able to share their faith with people from Haiti, actually in Bluffton and Finley, Ohio. The evangelism opportunity is actually coming directly to us where we live. Back to Athens. People from everywhere are trying to figure out the gospel. People from everywhere are trying to figure out what's true. The Greeks loved to talk about this kind of thing. The best ideas, the best human reasoning available was all right there in Greece. You've probably heard of people like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, these philosophers of the past, okay? We still read those guys thousands of years later. But generally speaking, people fall into one of two camps, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, you could define them this way. The Epicureans thought about happiness through pleasure. That's what they were about. Avoid pain, lean into life's pleasures, and believe whatever you want. You can have as many gods as you want because there's nothing that's really true. It's all about just avoiding pain and finding pleasure. That's what they thought. There's no afterlife. This talk about the resurrection is nonsense. That's who the Epicureans were. Eat, drink, and be married, because tomorrow you're going to die, and then it's all over anyway. That's what they thought. Now, on the other side of that, there were Stoics. They believed everything in life is based on logic. Everything's based on order, okay? Everything is, you know, suppress your emotions, okay? Get your mind involved. Take the bad stuff that life has to offer in stride. There's no reason to smile. Stoics. They were dignified people in the face of the difficulties of life that we all face. Those were the Stoics. Chances are, you know the pleasure-seeking people, and you know, sorry, the likelihood is you're married to someone of the opposite viewpoint. That's how marriages typically work. You got Stoics and you got pleasure seekers mixed in households. People have very different viewpoints of how this works. In ancient times and modern times, most people fit into one of those categories. And that's what Paul faced as he walked into Athens. Stoics are often thinking about letting loose. Maybe they should just let loose and live life a little, right? And the Epicureans, you know, they're thinking about, you know what? We've been seeking pleasure our whole life, and it's a dead end. You know, there is no hope there. I'm looking for something that's real. I'm looking for something that matters in life. I want something more. Philosophers like to debate ideas, man-made ideas. They thought Paul was a babbler. You know, he's talking about something else. Let's listen to him, see what he has to say. So they go to the Areopagus. Sometimes that's called Mars Hill. It's a stone kind of mountain place just close to the Acropolis. You've seen the Acropolis in the ruins of Greece, and the Areopagus is still there. It's a place where the judicial council would meet, right? And all the smart people would go, and in casual conversation, they would talk about philosophies of the day, and they debate what's true. This is where Paul ends up. In fact, if you go there now, there's a copy of the Sermon of Paul that's embedded there, mounted on a rock for you to see what happened right there at the Areopagus. When Paul shows up there, he's sad. He's sad because he sees just idols everywhere. They say there's 3,000 idols in this place. idols everywhere, idols to everything, right? Now, Paul knew the commandments, right? There is one God, no idols, no other God but me. He knew that, right? You can see in 1 John chapter 5, the very last verse of 1 John, it says, dear children, keep yourself from idols, okay? If you look at that in like the New Living Translation or the Amplified Bible, it says this, little children, keep yourself from anything that would take God's place in your life. I don't think there's a big difference between the people in Greece and the people in America today. Whereas we have other kinds of idols, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all kinds of things that take God's place in our life. We have different idols than them, but still, we're idolaters. Tim Keller, just a wonderful book that he wrote, Counterfeit Gods, he says this, the heart is an idol factory. That's what we do. We just create things to worship. It's the pride, it's the stuff, it's the intellectual, it's this, it's that. All these different things that we think about that take God's place in our lives. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about idolatry. He talks about this. He says, they knew God, but yet they didn't glorify or give thanks to him. And their thinking became foolish and their hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise and they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God into images made to look like human beings or birds or animals or reptiles. And therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires and their hearts to sexual impurity and degrading their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they served created things rather than the Creator, who is praised forever. You know, that is what America is today, chasing all kinds of things that are a replacement for God. So when Paul walks into Athens, Greece, he might as well have walked into Athens, Ohio. It's the same thing. This church or this place speaks very loudly to where America is today. Now when Paul addresses the people of Athens, he addresses the people from the position of a person who knew God intimately. He knew the commandments. Okay, he knew the heart of God. And when he's there talking to the Athenians, that's his reference point, this relationship that he has with God. And he knows that all of these idols are just substitutes for the reality of God. We're worshiping and running after something else. They're running after something else. And they're all missing God completely in that process. And this is what he says when he addresses the people, beginning at verse 22. Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus, and he said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious, for I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. You are ignorant of the very thing you worship. World and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't live in temples made by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times and histories and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. And some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think of the divine being as like silver or gold or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection from the dead, some of them sneered. Others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And at that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Demarius, and a number of others. It is interesting to me that Paul does not criticize these people for their idolatry. He doesn't bring out the commandments from the Old Testament. He doesn't talk about the fact that people who are idolaters are going to go to hell. He doesn't talk about those things, okay? He doesn't criticize them for their idolatry. He's not talking to people who regard the scriptures as anything. He's talking to people who scriptures don't mean a thing to them, okay? So instead, he looks for a connection with these people, okay? This is very different than angry Christians, you know, angry at the evil in the world. That's not what Paul does here. He reaches for a connection with these people. Here's a question. Why would you think that lost people who don't know God, don't believe the Bible, and don't have any religious viewpoint whatsoever, why do you think they would follow your sense of morality? Why do you think they would care about the things that Christians typically put out there, doing the best they can, believing whatever they believe, but they don't have any reference point for God or the scriptures? They're just out there far away. I think you want to let it sink in for just a moment, some statistics. You can Google this stuff and it just pops up. But only 20% of people in America believe the Bible is true. 20%. That's down from 24% 4 years ago, 5 years ago. We're living in Athens, you know? People don't believe the scriptures are true that we see around us, and their behaviors are consistent with a life far away from God. It's also interesting that 51% of scientists believe in God. I find that intriguing, 51%. The smarter a person is, often the more reference point they had that there's something beyond this world. Listen to this statistic. 76% of doctors believe in God, according to Pew Research. Yeah. Sometimes the people that we think would be most opposed to the gospel because they're very smart are actually the most aware that there's something beyond this world that they ought to think about. Now, Paul is not interested in intellectual debate. He's not interested whether the Stoics are right or whether the pleasure seekers are right. That is not where he's coming from, okay? He's preaching the gospel. He's preaching that people could actually know God and walk with him. That's what he's talking about. And this debate about which man-made logic makes more sense in this world, that wasn't his interest at all. He just didn't care. Comparing Christianity to other world religions on an intellectual basis isn't going to bring anybody to the gospel. That's just not how it works. I'll tell you this, though. An authentic witness of a changed life and the truth from Scripture that you know, okay, will bring people to hope. Because that's real. That's something people can get their arms around. Paul started with a personal connection. I can see you guys are religious people. He didn't push down on that. He said this, "Can I talk to you about the real God? Can I talk to you about that?" And he found that they're interested in talking. You know, people, I think, generally speaking, know instinctively that there is more than this world. They know that something bigger than them exists out there. I think that's because we're made in God's image. Even your poets recognizing that there's a God out there, he's talking to them in their language, as opposed to like dumping Bible verses or something. He's talking to people about what they think. And then he explains who God the Creator is. He's not made with human hands. He's not made out of anything that's created. He's the Creator. He's above all of that. He isn't made of diamonds and stone. He doesn't live in temples. It's something completely other, something above all of that. If he were part of creation, how could he be God? He stands above creation. He is the creator. He could have quoted the Psalms, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and that would have been true. So he describes God to them. He doesn't need anything. He's the one who gives us breath and life and everything that we need in this world. He's the God with a capital G, not those man-made 3,000 gods you have that you're worshiping. He's the God who created you, the God that's above creation. He doesn't live in man-made temples. He's transcendent. He knows all things. He has all power. He gives you breath. He gives you life. And yet, Paul says, he's not far from any of you. He's close by. This God, this transcendent God that created you, is close by. That's who God is. Now, this is not a soft peddling of easy believism. That's not what Paul's doing here. He calls them to repentance. He explains that judgment is coming. He talks about the risen Jesus, the only hope that there is for any of us. Now, there are three responses that you see here. The first response is those who had the hard no. You know, they sneered. I'm not sure what sneering is. I think my wife sneered at me before, though. Yeah, they're sneering, okay? The hard no, this is absolutely false. You are a clown, and we are moving on. You know what the answer to that is? To move on. If God isn't working in the heart of a person, you're not going to change him by intellectual debate. It's just not going to happen, right? And then there's this whole group of future listeners. You will hear you again on this matter. You know, when a person says no to the gospel, it doesn't mean, no, I hate you and I never want to see you again. Okay, it doesn't necessarily mean, it might mean that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. Okay, it might mean, I have to pick up my kids. It might mean that, or it might mean, I'm not sure, but I need to process what you've been talking about to come up with a better set of questions so I can figure this thing out because I'm interested. Could mean that, okay? So when people say no, it doesn't necessarily mean no forever. It just means no for now. It means let's keep talking. We want to hear you again on this matter. It's not unusual for people to reflect and think and work through the truth of Scripture before they believe. And then there were genuine believers. There were people here whose hearts were open to the gospel and they believed. Dionysius, you know, Demaria, I don't know if they were from the pleasure-loving side or if they were from the Stoic side. Doesn't say, okay? But they believed. You know, God will save Democrats as well as Republicans. Imagine that. People who believe God will save. People will save people from all kinds of background, rich people and poor people and men and women and young and old. God saves people who believe. Yeah. I was looking, reading a book by a gentleman named Francis Collins. Does anybody know who he is? He's one of the two guys that figured out the human genome, the language of DNA. He's a Christian, okay? He will tell you that studying DNA and figuring out the language that defines everything human about us, millions and millions of combinations, there's actually an alphabet, there's actually a discernible, they can figure out DNA, they can figure that out. They're working on cystic fibrosis and other diseases from a DNA standpoint. He's probably one of the most brilliant people in the whole universe. He's a believer. When he looks into DNA, he sees the intelligence of the Creator, and he has to arrive at the fact that God is there. Very interesting. Craig Venter, the co-founder of DNA, is an atheist. God opens the hearts and minds of some people to believe, and not others. I don't know why. On the other end of the extreme, okay, you have this believer, understander of DNA, figuring out the human genome, smartest guy in the world, believer over here, okay? Collins, On the other side of that, you have my granddaughter at 6 years old who believes. She hears the gospel and she believes, 6 years old. At 7 years old, I remember asking her about what she really believed, and she understood truly the gospel. And when she was baptized, she explained to the crowd everything that she knew. At six, she knew what was true. I remember my oldest, completely off the rails, a despicable life, ending with a almost self-inflicted stroke due to substance abuse. And at the very end of his life, figured out that God was true. It took 8 years of living in that condition before he finally was humbled enough to say, God is God and I am not. He finally came to hope. I remember watching my father struggle with faith through his 50s, and then way late in life, in his 80s, he got involved in this thing called the Amish Mission. Okay, the Amish Mission, where they would mail Bible studies to kids, right? And then the whole families would work on those Bible studies, mail them back, and then these people would go in and they would correct and change and write letters back to these families. And my dad found genuine hope in the gospel when he needed to explain it in language in a letter to Amish kids. That's when he found genuine joy in the gospel. And it was clear to me that his hope was real in Christ. He understood by explaining the gospel to others. It came clear to him and his life was changed. I keep a notebook at home of people that come to faith, salvation. I love to read the stories, okay? I like to go back there and hear the stories of people that have come to faith that I know. All different kinds of circumstances, all different kinds of people who heard the gospel. God opened their mind and their heart to understanding, and they believed. There are always supernatural stories of ordinary people who were in a conversation with a Christian, and they heard the gospel, and they believed. God has revealed himself through the pages of Scripture, and we can all know him. You might not know this, but 96 people have marked on their connection cards saying yes to Jesus, moving from spiritual darkness to spiritual life since January of 2021, the last 3.5 years between Bluffton and Lighthouse. 96 people have moved from spiritual darkness to spiritual life. And all of that is because Christians shared the gospel with people who had no hope. That's what God is calling us to do. It is unlikely that we will solve the debate between the Stoics and the pleasure seekers. We're not going to solve that problem today. But I know this, that people coming out of intellectual backgrounds are often open to the gospel. If you look at your blue card this week, there are a couple of boxes you can check. One of those is a guide that we've put together called the Questioning Evangelism Guide, a discussion with a person who's far from God. If you check that box, we'll send the Questioning Evangelism Guide that Pastor Fritz has pulled together to you. There's a book by that title, Questioning Evangelism, that it's based on. And secondly, I would encourage you this week as a congregation to check the box and read Acts chapter 16, 17, and 18 again. To read the story, Pastor Ben is going to speak about the final summary of this series next week, and to read all of the accounts of all the things that happened across this missionary journey as Ben brings this series to a close. But if you check that box, we'll know that you're reading Acts 16, 17, 18 together in community, preparing for next week. Let's pray together to end this morning. We'll have prayer partners in the back. If you'd like to pray with somebody, that's available to you. During the last song, this is our time to pray. Whether you're praying in your seat, whether you're praying with a prayer partner in the back, this is your time to pray and to talk to God about whatever it is that's going on in your life. There's never a reason to be shy about prayer. God, the creator of this world, wants to hear us when we pray. So let me pray for you, and then it'll be time for you to pray as the last song is played. God, we are grateful for your grace in our lives, that you have revealed yourself to us, that we can know you. And that you've called us into relationship with people, that we can share the gospel of truth, that your Spirit can work through us. We're grateful for all of that. And so right now, I want to pray that your Spirit would touch the heart of each person here and draw us to pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.